I know. I'm sorry. This is what happens when you get 12 hours of notice before you have to preach. And you're a youth pastor. You hijack from the youth lessons. And I can't do a youth lesson without pictures. So here we go. Okay. Okay. I'm going to pray. Father God, you are holy and you are righteous and you are just in all that you do and all that you say. And Lord, though I am a lowly human, I know you can speak through donkeys. So would you touch my lips with coal and speak only the words you want to speak? And then, Lord, as it goes through the air, we know that you translate to the hearts of each individual here. Thank you that you're sovereign. Thank you that you can do that and I don't have to. So we leave you to do what you want to do today. And we ask that you would comfort the hearts of Debbie's family. In your name, amen. All right. So the passage that I have been in recently is 2 Peter 1. So if you start going there to look at it, I'm going to call this jumping in with Jesus. And if you guys have ever seen little guys, yeah, that's actually Sherry Widener and her grandkid. This is what we do to kids, right? Before we let them jump in the water these days. And I was like trying to find a picture, they do not exist, of like the kid with the cap on and then the goggles and then the full vest and the sun shirt, right? And the shoes and everything. And I just could not find one. People don't put pictures of little kids looking ridiculous in there. But I have seen this more than once at my own pool. It's kind of crazy. So I want you to kind of put that image in your head because I am going to come back to it. All right. But before we get anywhere, let's read this passage. I'm going to read 2 Peter 1. It's verses 3 through 9. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous grace and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So notice that Paul, or Peter, it's Peter. I'm probably going to do that two or three times. Just ignore me. It's Peter. All right. Peter starts by pointing out that we have everything we need for living godly lives. So where does this come from? It comes from God's power, right? He's given it to us. We receive it. These are the words that Peter uses over and over again. And just like the little kid, oh, where's my weapons? I've got them. Hang on. You can't be pink or red. We are black. Okay. All right. So this is you before you come to Jesus, not equipped. All right. This is you. This is the cross. You are confronted with the cross. And the moment that you come and you are confronted with the cross and you turn your heart over to Jesus, he says, immediately in that moment, you are equipped. You are the little kid ready to dive into the pool, right? You have been given a cap. You've got some goggles. You may not quite know how to use them yet, but you've got them. There's even some like earplugs over there just in case you need them. You've got a nice tight vest. It's going to keep you from drowning. You've got, the swim shorts. We watched the Olympics this year, and we decided that some of these, I think the volleyball, the men's volleyball, or they had the coolest uniforms. But either way, we get a uniform, and it's made for the water, right? And that uniform says Yahweh right across it, and it's pretty cool. So we've got all of these things, and we're immediately, right now, equipped the moment that we did that. So it's all on us. We got all this gear, and we're ready to go. Except most of us don't jump in the pool. So we have everything to live. I'm going to label this the life of faith. You have to put up with me writing. I'm sorry. Let's see. So we keep going, and actually Peter kind of tells us what some of these things are, but he leaves them kind of vague, right? He says these great and precious promises, these amazing things that are beyond what we could imagine and have greater value than anything we can think of, right? We have all of these promises from God. Let's just start with our salvation. Oh, hey, by the way, at the end of life, we're going to have eternal life with God in heaven. Do you realize, all my sins are forgiven. All right, we're going to make the hat, the little hat, it's a cap, right? The little hat, the cap, my sins are forgiven. That means that I don't have to pay the penalty for my sins any longer. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. It also means that in this life, I have this nice little protecting thing, and when guilt tries to come with and attack me, I don't have to put it off with it. It should just shed right off. Right? Oh, that's kind of a cool little tool. Let's see, what else do we have? All of these came. All of our sins are forgiven. We have eternity with Christ. Eternity with Christ is like these goggles, right? They give us a different perspective on this life. We can walk through a pandemic and not fear death because we know where we're headed. And we know that at the end of all of this, our suffering's going to stop. Death is going to be no more. No more death. No more suffering. All of this is going to come to an end in perfect union with Jesus. All of it. Even evil will be judged. And it will be sent to hell. Oh, yeah, we can have new bodies. My dad used to say that he was going to be able to breathe, like, independent of himself. So his goal in heaven was to, like, dive in the oceans and just be able to, like, do it and see everything that's down there. I was like, okay, well, I'm going to be a bird and fly over everything. So we can do whatever we want. That's not biblical, by the way. That's slightly extra biblical. But it gives us a whole new perspective, and it gives us a perspective not just on what is coming, but it gives us a perspective that helps us live right here and right now. And then on top of that, he says, hey, by the way, you've got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to always be with you. Never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. It's that, like, tight vest. In fact, one time when I was, it was actually probably right after my dad's death, and I had this image, I was praying, and I was like, God, everything feels out of control. And I had this image of, like, this raging river, right? And I'm, like, flying over rocks, and I'm going down, and I'm going under the water. And he's like, And he's all, but I need you to think about something. I'm your life vest. And I have done a lot of whitewater rafting, so this is very significant. And he said, just hold on. And I was like, okay. Because in whitewater rafting, they tell you, hold on to your life vest, and you know what? Eventually, you're going to pop to the top. And I remember one time I got stuck underneath, and I tried to come up, and I hit the boat. And then I tried to come up again, and somebody's paddle smashed me back down. And I was like, I'm going to drown. Like, and I felt my head hit a rock on the bottom. I was like, it's over. And then all of a sudden, all I heard was, hold on. And I was like, oh, yeah. So I tucked my knees in, put it up, and guess what? I popped up to the top, right? And I could breathe again, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, hey, you've got this Holy Spirit. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to let you drown. That's what those verses are. Yes, you're in the middle of a raging river. You won't drown. Yes, you're surrounded on all sides. You are hard pressed, but you will not be crushed. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And I could go off on the Holy Spirit for such a long time. Okay, but we'll continue on. At any point, you guys, we have access to God. We can talk to God. Do you think about that? We can talk to God? We just sang about how holy he is. He made the whole universe. He did all these things. And he's like, hey, Becky, how's it going today? He loves us. And he wants to hear from us. And this is the craziest part. He talks back. He cares enough to comfort us. We never have to fight on our own. This is amazing. If you have not grasped this recently, man, try grasping the insanity that we are part of the family of God. God was like, hey, I don't just love you as like kind of this servant of mine or something. He's like, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. Join my family. That's crazy. It's amazing. And that's why Peter is like, in view of this, duh, let's do something. Let's respond to this, right? In view of everything that God has given us. And we got it, not because we earned it. All we did was turn to Jesus, and he said, here you go. It's already yours. I paid the price for it. I did all of that, and you can have it. So in view of all of this, respond. Respond to God's promises. You know, part of responding is just like actually being amazed and awe of God and that he would do that to us and for us and with us. And sometimes that's enough. Sometimes we just need to return to our first love and go, oh, you're crazy. I love you. Sometimes that's where it starts, right? But he's going to go on and he's going to say there's even more to this. This word supplement, I was like, I automatically just thought of like nutrition. And I was like, wait, all right. Well, actually, it kind of works, right? We have this life of faith. We have everything that we need. We have these great and precious promises, but we can add to that. And he says, I need you to add in some of these things. Add these things. Because on top of that, guess what? That's not all there is. How amazing is that? We're like the little kids standing on the side of the pool, right? Fully equipped, ready to go with all our stuff on. And Jesus in the water, and he's like, hey, come jump. Do you want to get in? There's a whole pool in here. You could swim. I could show you how to use those goggles. There's all sorts of amazing things in the pool. You should come in. And we're like, maybe, maybe not, right? Some of us stay on the side of the pool. Don't worry, you're still saved. You're still gonna go here and see all of this. This is promised because of God and what God has done, and it has nothing to do with us. But what he's inviting us into is the more. The right here and the right now, we can enjoy this life with all of its brokenness with him. Amen. And he says, all those tools I gave you, yes, they're amazing and they can make you wonder at me, but I can also show you how to use them. They're phenomenal, right? Like, here we go. Let's say we get in the water. Let's just pretend that some of us are bold enough and we get in the water with Jesus. This is Jesus. I hope you appreciate my pictures because the youth never do. They laugh actually at me and tell me that I should go to art class. But then I would spend too long making the pictures. We finally get in the water, right? And Jesus is like, hey, you know what? I got to show you this. There's this really cool thing about these goggles. If you wear these goggles and you put them on and then you dive under the water, you can find things. And there's treasures down there. You know what? And there's scripture down there. And there's things about me that you're going to learn down there. And he's like, you should go check it out. So you go check it out, right? And you pull it up and you're like, look at this, God. This is amazing, right? He says, but hold on. It doesn't just stop there. I'm going to teach you how to swim. Oh my gosh, do you know how much more fun it is to be in the water when you can swim and move quickly?
If you've watched a little kid recently, it's like trying to swim in the water because they got those little big old arm things on and they can't move, right? Or then you got the big kids jumping halfway across the pool. But he teaches us how to swim, teaches us how to move around in that water. He teaches us how to live those godly lives in the midst of the water. And then he says, because there's something else beyond this, Becky. You know what? If I teach you how to use your goggles and how to swim, then what I can tell you is I can say, hey, go look. Go look under the water. I'll go look under the water. And then he'll say, I've made you strong enough to swim. Now go swim. And when I look under the water and I see the person drowning at the bottom of the water, he can say to me, go help. And I can go, oh, I can. Go help. The beautiful thing is, he doesn't say go save, right? He says, bring them back to me. Hallelujah. So I bring them back to me. And I'm like, Jesus, I found this guy on the bottom of the ocean. Ocean. Now it's an ocean. That's terrifying. I have a little fear of the ocean, so let's not go with the ocean. On the bottom of the pool. All right. And I bring him back to Jesus, and Jesus heals him. And Jesus saves him. He says, wasn't that fun? And I get to watch it. I get to watch. I get to go, oh, you healed him. You raised him from the dead. That was straight crazy, right? That's amazing. God, you're amazing. And what happens to my faith? And what happens to the faith of the people around me? And what happens to God? Amen. He gets all of the glory, right? There's so much more to this life that we need to live, yes, than just waiting for all of this to come true at the end. So let's look at some of the ways that I use the word maturing with the youth group. Not that they can't handle the word sanctification, but it takes too long to say sanctification. All right, so sanctification is just this process of us becoming more and more like Christ. And really what it means is we're maturing. So as adults, sometimes I think the temptation for us is, yeah, I've been maturing for a really long time. And I'm kind of tired of maturing. Like, I'd like to be there. I'd just like to be done. I'd like to be done struggling. But I think that's the times when we need to reengage and go, you know what? Nah. I'm never going to be done maturing, and that's beautiful. Because it means there's never an end to the adventure that is this life. So how do we respond? Here's what Peter says. Supplement your faith with generous provisions of moral excellence. Moral excellence, having a high moral standard. Moral meaning the difference between right and wrong. So what they're asking for with moral excellence, I'm going to write them down just so we don't forget. He's saying, look, do you distinguish between right and wrong? Do you do it well? And then do you choose right all of the time? Because over here in perfection, when we're up here, oh, did you guys realize that the word perfection usually just means completed and whole? It doesn't mean perfect like we define perfect. It's completed. It's whole. So I have this perfection that I'm going to reach at some point when I get to heaven. I'm going to make perfect moral decisions all of the time. Right? But in this process of maturing, in this process of sanctification, I'm going to take a look at my life and I'm going to say, wow, right now I make about 50% good moral decisions. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to say, okay, Lord, that's probably not quite enough for me as an adult who says I'm following you. I'm going to say, Lord, will you please help me to make better moral decisions, particularly when I'm around this group of people. Right? And then he's going to go, all right, here we go. And then we slowly but surely start making better moral decisions as he works in us, as we work with him. Because you ask him, he's going to convict you. And then when it's your choice in that moment, and when I am convicted, am I going to go ahead and walk forward into this? And slowly but surely, maybe we go to 60%, maybe we go to 70%. But the idea being that eventually... we're making more and more. So this is, I'm going to go with more and more and add instead of like, we're perfect. so I can safely say that
we try in this area. The example that I came up with for us was something along the lines of like, maybe you don't cuss at church, but then you go to work and it just flows right out of your mouth. Like, that's an inconsistency in the moral decisions that you're making. Maybe you're the nicest, kindest person when you're around your community, but as soon as you get into your home, you're angry and you're yelling. It's a moral inconsistency. You can choose it because you're choosing it here. Ask God to help you choose it here. All right, the second one. Let's see what we have. Knowledge. Oh, I love this one. Mostly because, okay. So knowledge is literally gnosis, and it doesn't mean anything more than knowledge. Actually, just getting to know God, getting to know who he is. Do you know the word of God? Do you know what God says about himself, the world, you? Do you know these things? When you have doubts, can you respond to yourself truthfully? When others ask you questions, do you know where to take them? We can grow in our knowledge, but I want to pause real quick because knowledge is an interesting one that can lead into two different directions. Knowledge is a beautiful thing because it can lead to confidence. But depending on what that confidence is in, changes everything. If this confidence is from a new place of knowing God, who he is, what he says about me, and who I am because of that, if it's based on his word, if it's based in scripture, the end result will be worship. The end result of this will be worship of God, because we will fall down on our knees, face down on the floor, crying, holy, holy, holy. Because more and more knowledge of God humbles us. And we will end up humble people who worship God. If, though, our confidence lies in the fact that we actually have our own knowledge and that we can break down any argument, and I rely on my ability to have that knowledge and not on the Holy Spirit, it will often lead to puffing up. It will lead to our pride, and it will lead to an arrogance and a judgmentalism. And this is not where we want to end up. So my caution is, yeah, grow in knowledge. Grow in knowledge, but make sure that that knowledge is headed in a direction of worshiping God. Make sure that that knowledge is not so I can judge my brother and sister and say, oh, I just read this and you're wrong, right? And really dive into judging them. This one blows my mind because it's so funny. I have, you know, my little Emily was born way too early. And so when she was a little baby, she was supposed to be blind. She had these giant glasses, huge. And every time we would travel and go in an airplane, she'd have the iPad like this, because her focal point was 4 centimeters from the front of her face with the glasses on. And it never failed. You know how everybody feels the need to tell you how to parent, but not to your face, but loud enough so that you can hear it? Yeah, so we would hear it every time. Well, if they didn't let her hold the iPad that close to her face, she probably wouldn't need those glasses. And I'd sit there and I'd be like, because I was only 50% moral excellence. But they didn't know the story, right? And knowledge can be amazing, but you got to know the story and you got to know the people. Instead, they should have been saying, holy cow, she can see the iPad. 4 centimeters from her face with goggles, glasses. I mean, we called them goggles, but anyhow. All right. So make sure that your pursuit of knowledge pushes you to worship. And don't shy away from pursuing knowledge because you're scared of pride. Don't shy away because you're scared you'll get judgmental. Pursue the knowledge of God. everything that you learn about God will blow your mind. It will be amazing. All right, self-control, guys. I know we all want to hear about this one. So self-control is exactly what it says. It's self-restraint, right? The example I always use for kids is like the, you know, wait before marriage to have sex. Okay, because, except I don't use the S word because it makes them really uncomfortable and they start squirming. But then it makes me laugh, so then I want to use it more. But, you know, like, when we say self-control, we're saying like, hey, can you trust God enough that if he says that you shouldn't do something until his timing, that you're like, okay, God, I trust you. I'm going to actually restrain myself from doing this thing because I think that what you've got for me is good and it's better. And it's going to be better when you get there. So do we have the ability to restrain our immediate wants, our immediate desires, our immediate reactions? If not, we need to pray and ask God to do it. Change that in us. All right. Patient endurance. This is the one that no parent wants to hear. Patient endurance. I actually did a whole sermon on this one time. And this word patient endurance is actually the term cheerful. Oh, yeah. Cheerful perseverance. Is it ants? A-N-S-I-N-C? Anyhow. Cheerful perseverance. So I felt like this should be like a long chart, right? Like patient endurance. So first we learn endurance. And if you have any teenagers, you know that it doesn't come with a good attitude. So there's this horrible attitude. They're learning to endure. They're learning to push through and not quit. But there's this attitude with it. And you're like, ah, just push on. Can you wait 2 days? Right? Like there's this. And so we learn kind of this endurance. Well, then things start to happen and we live a little more life and we finally get a little patient with it. Right? And we get a little patient with it. Well, and then God comes along and says, hey, by the way, you should actually do this cheerfully. And I was like, surely that doesn't mean cheerfully. Surely there's a Greek word that like really means something else. And it, I mean, it kind of does. It's cheerful, but it actually means hopeful. And I was like, I don't even know. I don't know if that's better, right? But it is better because where's our hope? Our hope is in Jesus. And he says, and basically what he's saying is he's like, I want you to live hopeful and expectant. As you wait, and as you wait for those prodigals to come home, shift from, I'm just patiently enduring this, I'm just waiting for these prodigals to come home. Shift towards, Lord, I know, God, I know that you are faithful. I know that you are true. I know that you love these kids more than I do. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you can talk to them every single day, even if I can't. And I'm expecting that you're going to bring my kid home. And we sit here in cheerful endurance. Easier said than done, right? You're welcome. All right, next up, there's godliness. I actually thought this meant like be like God. It doesn't mean that. Godliness is actually like a deep reverence for God. A deep reverence, a deep respect, a piety for God. And it starts as an attitude. We just have this deep respect for God. But then it morphs so long as we continue to mature that it switches from an attitude of deep reverence all the way into I'm forming my whole life around what God says and what he's telling me to do. Because I respect him so much that I'm willing to revamp my entire life to be around him. And so there's this is an entire life revamping out of deep respect for who God is and what he's done. Second to last is brotherly affection. And this is one of my favorites, so don't let me get off on this. This is loving, guess who the brothers are? This is each other in the church. These are your fellow believers. Brotherly affection means love. We are to love our fellow believers. So for this kind of thing, like, this is when I, if you've ever listened to me before, I've got like, no, I'm going to move on. Okay. So in order for this to mature, we actually have to go through, we have to be in community, don't we? Because a lot of times in order to overlook offenses, a lot of times in order to not judge the person next to me, I've got to know more of their story. And we got to be in community in order to know more of everyone's story. So if you want to grow your affection for your brothers and your sisters and not look across and judge and not look through and judge, we need to be in community. We got to get into that community. And then finally, last but not least, there's love for everyone. And this includes everyone. This is literally your neighbor, your gay brother, the person who has opposite political opinions from you. Yep, the stinky homeless man. As we grow in our love for each other and in community, we will grow in love for everyone else, and we will have this desire to get out and to evangelize. So the kids and I keep talking about, well, then why don't we all know this, right? We're like, yeah, I got this. I know I'm supposed to do these things, so why don't we do them? And we've actually, like, look at this guy's fancy. There we go. We've actually kind of boiled it down. Most of the things come down to fear. Most of the things that we refuse to do to come down to some sort of fear inside of us, right? There's a fear of failure. Oh, that one's my favorite. The fear of other people's opinion. There is the fear of getting hurt. There's the fear of being wrong. Let me see. Let's just stop there. No, the fear of rejection. Yes, that one's a very strong one. And we all have these fears, and we all deal with these fears, right? And if we're standing on the foundation that is Christ, and I say, oh, wow, and I actually believe that I am fully loved and fully accepted, then these fears will take a backseat. Because I'm so full of Jesus' love and acceptance that when a person rejects me, it's going to be okay. Because I'm full. I don't need that. All right? And so we've been talking about our foundation, fully loved, fully accepted, right? God is sovereign. God is the one in control. This isn't out of control. He's got it. He fully equips us to do all the things that he has called us to do. All right? He's never going to leave us. We will never be alone. He will always be with us. And the more that we stand on these foundations, the fears will go away. However, let's do real life. Real life, we call it the giant cloud of fear. All right? So God says, hey, I've got something better for you right over here. This is the better. And I would love for you to come here. But then we go, oh, I would love to go there too. This would be fabulous. But then there's this cloud right in front of us. And when we look at that thing that God's saying, let's go, we say, oh, but there's a possibility of failure. Yeah. Ah! Oh, shoot. And that possibility of failure that I see speaks to the fear in my heart. And too often we allow that fear to make the decision about whether or not I'm going to continue on that path. And whenever fear makes a decision, it does not pass through the hard stuff. Fear is a coward, and fear will take you off and away. Yep. So, I was thinking about like all those character qualities that are on the back, right? So if God's like, hey, I've got a better life for you in all of these character qualities, right? And you're like, oh, that'd be great. I'd love to make morally excellent decisions. But then I might be rejected by my colleagues because I'm accepted by my colleagues when I behave in this way. Right? Then what we do is we speak back to this fear. First, we have to be willing to sit down and go, why do I behave like that at work and not at home? Right? And be willing to say, is there a fear at the base of this? There's a fear at the base of it? Yeah. There's a fear that I'll be rejected by my colleagues. Okay, Lord, what do you say about my fear of being rejected? Oh, well, you said I'm already fully loved, fully accepted. And if I just believe that, then I can walk through that fear. So we were talking about the difference between immature kids, right? The little kids on the side of the pool, we let them stay out of the pool. But as you mature, you can look at fear. It's not that you don't see fear as adults. We see fear as adults, but we choose to walk through it. We choose to believe God and what he's saying and his promises, and we walk through the fear. And I don't know how it happens to you guys, but no matter what, the fear was never, what actually happened was never as bad as the fear of what was going to happen. And that's why I made it a cloud, because I feel like I look at something and I go, never going to happen. Never going to make a sermon in 6 hours. They're going to think I'm crazy and this is insane. But God, you equip. Yes. If you truly equip, then let's go. What do you have? He goes, here, this is what I got. Okay. It wasn't really as bad as I thought. I even got to go home and watch some TV last night and sleep before I went to bed. All right? The failure is a cloud because it vaporizes. Because we see it and it looks like this barrier, and it's actually not. Because as soon as we walk through it, it will vaporize. So, I had so many examples of things, and I'm apparently out of time. So, this is the drawing, and it looks like this. God is calling you to, all right, whatever it is. And then typically, what we see in the cloud is this, the failure, the rejection. Am I going to run out of energy if I step into that? Am I going to get hurt by other people again, right? If he's like, hey, get into community, and you're like, but I'll get hurt by other people. Yep, you will. So there's one thing that we could acknowledge in this room. It's that we live in a broken world. We are all broken people. We all have our own hurt and our own trauma. And guess what? We respond in ways that are not godly. Because of that hurt and that trauma. What does Jesus do? He extends us grace. As people who are becoming more and more like Christ, what do we extend? Grace to each other. And yes, we're going to get hurt. But the only way to truly live out your Christian life is to live it out in community. To live out in community with other people, believers, unbelievers, in your job, everywhere that you go. If you want to live this life out, it's got to be with other people. So my challenge to you today, oh, this was funny. I put an objection down, just so you guys know. All right, it says, objection, Becky, you don't understand. You're right, I don't. Let's be honest. And I'm not the one challenging you right now. Whatever is popping into your head, I didn't put it there. God put that there. So whatever is popping into your head that you're going, hey, this is what's next for us, God, ask him about it. And don't get mad at me. Not my fault. Ask him if fear is keeping you from making the decisions you know that he's calling you to. Ask him to show you that, but then ask him to give you the courage to face it and to walk through those fears and to just trust. Trust him that he's going to give you the energy. What am I doing still working with the youth? Nobody knows. But every day I pray and I say, God, as long as you have me working with the youth, you better give me enough energy to keep up with the youth. And you know what? I usually have more energy than they do. He equips. I'm a little nervous about stopping working with the youth because I'm a little nervous that I might not have any energy anymore. Might act my age. All right. But church, my challenge, the temptation when we kind of see one of these is to be like, oh man, I have so many areas to grow in. And guilt kind of can hit us, right? That's not my heart. My heart is like, there's more. There's so much more to this life than just standing on the sidelines. And it's not a burden. It's not something meant to weigh you down. It's this life vest, and it's meant to lift you up. And it's meant to make this life an adventure. Hopefully some of you are old enough, most of you are, to remember. Do you remember Stephen Curtis Chapman's The Great Adventure song? This is the great adventure. Okay, all right. This life is meant to be a great adventure. And when we're walking with Jesus and we're walking with him all the way through it, it is.
Yes,
it is. So I want to challenge us today to either get back in the pool or let Jesus teach you how to swim. What is the next thing that you want to move into with Jesus? Because we can no longer stand by and let fear make our decisions. Because if fear is making our decisions, we are not, and Jesus is not. Jesus has the final word over all of this. So ask. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's be people who continue to mature, who continue to step up, who continue to follow Jesus day after day after day. And let's model that for our kids, that they'll see us changing and they'll see us pursuing Jesus. Worship team can come up. Yeah. I just want to close by giving us the big picture. Oh, you could not have this in front of your face. I'll just... Right here? There. It's pretty late. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We received it all by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and grace. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with all of those things. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from all their sins. Go in peace.
God's word says he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for such a great a salvation. We thank you that your power in us, the Holy Spirit in us, calls us deeper. Deeper to know you, deeper to walk in obedience with you. And so we surrender once again to you and say, flow through us, empower, equip us to follow you into what you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, church, thank you so much for being with us today. We're going to invite you to continue to worship or receive prayer if you'd like. And we have the youth bake sale in the back. And feel free to move into the fellowship as well for some fellowship.
I know this is about the bake sale, but there's a lot of food out there. Please fill up boxes. 1, 2, 3, it doesn't matter. Donate what you're going to donate. If you've ever worked hard to bake stuff, it's more important to you that it gets taken and eaten and used than the amount of money that you make. So please take. and make them feel like their work was worthwhile. Thank you.